Glad to see everyone here. Let's have a word of prayer as we continue. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the day. It seems that our area is finally getting into springtime, and we pray that you would bless as we do all the things that we do in springtime and the times around us where we can get out, speak to people, and enjoy our neighborhoods. We pray, Lord, that you would bless. Thank you for those who have come off the street, so to speak, who've walked in and had visited with us the last couple of weeks and in the past months, actually. Thank you, Lord, for every time you send somebody this way that we can encourage and be a blessing to them. We pray you'll bless the service tonight as we have a short message and have prayer time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to continue a little the study on highlights of the Holy Spirit and what he's like. If you remember last week, we talked about considering how the Bible provides illustrations to help us understand the Holy Spirit. Last week, we looked at Gideon, and the description was like the Holy Spirit clothed Gideon and protected him, like divine clothing. Also, we looked at fire as a picture of God's divine presence. This week, I'd like to consider three last illustrations the Bible gives us. Wind, the picture of divine performance, and oil, picture of divine provision, and water, the picture of divine plenty, or divine abundance. So let's look at the wind a little bit. The tongues of fire that settled over the heads of Christ's disciples on the day of Pentecost were accompanied by a rushing wind. As the disciples waited in the upper room in obedience to the Lord, I'm going to make sure I've got this right so they can hear. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all of the place where they were. It says in my Bible, it filled the house where they were sitting. That's in Acts chapter 2, verse 2. While the wind is not explicitly stated to relate to the Holy Spirit, the context indicates that it is in this particular illustration. The rushing wind reinforces the impression gained from the entire context that God in his sovereignty and power was visiting the believers of that time to begin a new era in history. Anyone who has observed a hurricane, this is hurricane storm season in several areas across the states, and do you have a particular hurricane or tornado-like season here, anywhere across this area? No. It fizzles out before it gets here. But yeah, we came through some strong winds and a few places on our way up here. But you all see it in the news, and you hear about the cities that are affected by it. And in my son and daughter-in-law in Arkansas, they live in a stormy area, and they see quite a few things around their area, and lots of strange skies. Sometimes the sky turns to a dark orange and type things, and it's an indication that there's something amiss, and they better check for shelter. A lot of people down there have actual shelters to go into because it's such a well-known storm area. During these kind of storms, trees are leveled, entire communities are wiped out, and a new topography appears in the wake of such fierce storms. The Spirit, like a wind, also brings transformation, right? But his change is usually positive and constructive. He gives life to lifeless hearts. Through the Spirit, the lost who trust in Christ for salvation, the Bible says, the phrase that it uses in one place is, born again. In one of the most dramatic passages in the Bible, God foretold the revival of the nation of Israel. Her regeneration as a people and her subsequent rest under the yet future reigns of the Messiah. In the account, let's look at Ezekiel, if you've got your Bibles with you. And I forgot to mark it, so I gotta look for it too. Ezekiel. In the Old
Testament. Here it is.
Here?
Where in Ezekiel?
Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37.
This is purple. So God is telling you that.
And okay, sorry.
This is about salvation.
So in this passage, it's talking about Israel and her regeneration as a people and her subsequent rest under the future signs of the Messiah. In the account, the wind, emblematic of God's Spirit, blew upon a valley of dry bones. How many of you know this story? Regathering them and putting flesh on them and giving them life. Let's read it in verses 9. Start with verse 9. Then he said unto me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came to them, and they came to life and stood on their feet as exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. My people and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come out of the graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you and will come, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So I'm not trying to give you these pictures to say this is what happens in all of our Christian lives, but this is the places in the scripture where wind is notably a part of the Spirit of God moving. In fulfillment of this picture, the Spirit's power, God will one day resurrect the nation of Israel from its spiritual graveyard. She will be filled with the Spirit and bear fruit for her newly accepted Messiah. John 3, 5 through 8 talks about the Spirit's work in our heart when we get saved. And that's a reminder that we cannot govern or predict the cause of the wind at times, but we can certainly observe the results of its work. What do we say? We can't see the wind, but we can see what happens as a result of the wind. Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 3, and 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we can read those passages and see the works of the Holy Spirit in those passages. But I'll go on to another illustration of and used in the Bible of the Holy Spirit. That's oil, which is a picture of divine provision. Anointing oil was regularly used as a ceremonial agent in ancient times. The priests, Leviticus 8, the prophets, 1 Kings 19, and the kings in 1 Samuel 10 were anointed with oil as part of their induction into sacred office. Again, I'm not saying we need to be anointing each other as kings, prophets, or priests, but I'm just pointing out that this was the usage of oil, and it was an indication of the Spirit of God in the people's lives. It was a symbol of divine provision of ability and wisdom for the tasks that lay ahead. The prophet Zechariah received a vision of a lampstand from which oil flowed to attached wicks. If you read in, I'll read a little bit of it in Zechariah chapter 4. You can turn there if you want to, but I do have my place, so I'll read that. Let's see, verse 1. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me, and as a man who is awakened from his sleep, he said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also, two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and one on the left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might, nor by power,'" and we all are familiar with that, "but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." The Holy Spirit made it possible for Israel to finish the temple and realize their calling of being a light to the Gentiles. Chapter 4, verse 6 said, "Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.'" Christians exist in a challenging generation, and it's in this atmosphere that we must shine as lights to the Lord. Philippians 2:15 admonishes us to do that. If you think something's wrong in your life, something in your life is impeded, or as we're talking about oil, maybe in the sense the flow of oil has been impeded, that means the Holy Spirit maybe is not freely working in your life. Something in your life is hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by our actions and by sin. And when we're not living and walking in the Holy Spirit, then we're laboring in the flesh, right? That's what the Bible says to us. The free flow of the Spirit must be restored. There's a great truth here. Work for God cannot be accomplished through our abilities. Greatly used Christians have learned the truth of the words from Zechariah 4:6, "by my spirit." Effective, fruitful service depends upon one's adjustment to the oil supply, let's say, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is a prerequisite for success in the Lord's work. Zerubbabel faced such difficult obstacles to accomplish his work. This man accomplished the divine purpose for his life. By the same way, you and I must do the same thing. "By my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." By living in the power of the Spirit, we can see a mountain become a plain, as in Zerubbabel's case. Then the next picture that we see in the Bible, and all these pictures are coming from the Old Testament, is water. Water is a picture of divine plentifulness. The refreshing, receiving properties of water are mentioned quite often in Scripture. Since the Israelites lived in a land that was semi-arid and where water was a much desired commodity, the talk of water was definitely refreshing. Therefore, the special appeal of the picture in Isaiah 44, verse 3, where the work of the Spirit, let's turn to that one, Isaiah 44, 3. Isaiah 44, 3, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants." The work of the Spirit is pictorially associated with the revitalizing of the power of water as it falls on barren and dry ground. The work of the Holy Spirit is to be accomplished in the future nation of Israel, as illustrated by the cleansing of water in the book of Ezekiel. In two places in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus likened water to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Both serve to enlighten us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We can see that. Take a quick look in the book of John, chapter 4, verse 14. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Just a side story. My first years in Japan, the easiest kind of message was to use something simple like the water of life, the bread of life, and those kind of things. And the interesting thing was it was also effective. The Lord used it in those early years too. I thank the Lord for that opportunity to serve him there. So this picture in John 4:14 is the comparison of the Holy Spirit's work like a well that's springing up. On the occasion of the celebration of the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Lord cried. Look over in John chapter 7. Verse 37, 38, and 39. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What does the word rivers suggest about the supply of living water? There's a lot of it, right? Abundance. Jesus' startling announcement mentioned in John 7 vividly portrayed the great abundance of spiritual blessing available to the believer. God has promised no mere trickle of divine grace, but a great downpour of spiritual blessing. The prediction that rivers of living water will flow from within the Spirit-controlled believer indicates the tremendous abundance of refreshing vitality that can be ours. Sadly, we don't take advantage of it enough. It not only will satisfy your own desire and needs, but will also be available in quantity to bless and refresh the lives of others around us. It is representable of a fullness of divine life that is abounding to the believer who is walking in the Spirit. How scarce are the drops that proceed from the lives of some believers. Certainly, such lives can hardly be characterized as flowing. Spiritual fruit is rarely evident in some people's lives who call themselves Christians. In contrast, one from whose life is flowing the rivers of living water is like the proverbial streams in the desert, bringing life, refreshment, and abundance to all those with whom he comes in contact. The pictures of the Holy Spirit in the Word that we talked about last week and this week serve to remind us of the great variety of his ministries of the Holy Spirit to the believer. To benefit from these ministries, we must be yielded to him so that his fullness may be worked out in us for his honor and his glory. That's another aspect of studying the Holy Spirit together.